We've covered the issue of in detail of everything that the Bible, well, a survey of everything that the Bible has to say about circumcision, and we've covered the necessity of it and what it looked like for Israel's program, and then we've also come along and we've seen some of the things that Paul says about circumcision. And so now we're going to move into the point where we see the conflict. And really, this was the whole point we were trying to get to from the beginning, right? Where I said there is a conflict in the Scripture. If you remember the first and second introductory lessons where I said there is a conflict. And how did we get to the conflict? Why is there a conflict? You know, so many people, myself included, would in the past would just read through Acts 15. They see what's going on there, and you know, write it off as no big deal. You know, and just keep reading through. But there is a conflict there. How in the world do we get to a conflict in the Bible between the apostles, the 12 apostles, and Paul? We said, didn't they all teach the same thing? Aren't there no contradictions in the Bible? Now, we know that there are no contradictions in the Bible, but there are things that are contradictory in the Bible for different people and at different times. And so this is the point now where we come to where we say, here is the dispute that arose. So go ahead and turn your Bibles to Acts chapter 21. We saw that Paul has just gone against Genesis chapter 17 in requiring circumcision in order for salvation. He's gone against 4,000 years of Jewish tradition to say that a person did not need to be circumcised in order to be saved. And as might be expected, that did not go over well with the circumcision believers, who were very zealous of the law and very zealous of the traditions of their fathers. And so somebody comes along, starts saying something different. Oh, no, 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 we're not going to have this. There was much dispute that arose. And so the book of Acts records this tension for us. And I just want to read here a few verses with you. Acts chapter 21 and verse number 27. And when the 7 days were almost ended, the Jews which were of Asia, when they saw him, that's Paul, in the temple, stirred up all the people and laid hands on him, crying out, "Men of Israel, help! This is the man that teacheth all men everywhere against the people and the law." So they're saying, this Paul is the guy who teaches against Israel, against our traditions, and against the law, because you remember the law required circumcision, yeah? "And this place, and further brought Greeks also into the temple, and hath polluted this holy place. For they had seen before with him in the city Trophimus, an Ephesian, whom they supposed that Paul had brought into the temple." So they're slandering Paul, are they not? They thought that Paul brought an uncircumcised person into the temple. But you notice, if you remember the rest of Scripture, Paul had circumcised Timothy, even though Timothy didn't have to be circumcised, just so that he wouldn't offend the Jews. If I'm going to go in and I'm going to minister to them, I'm not going to give them a reason to reject me before I even get started talking to them. So even though Timothy didn't have to be circumcised, he did it before he brought Timothy into the temple. They're slandering Paul here. If you can't beat them, slander them, right? "And all the city was moved, and the people ran together, and they took Paul and drew him out of the temple, and forthwith the doors were shut." So look, the issue is, this is the man that teacheth all men everywhere against the people and the law. So that this is how the Jews received him. This is the division that arose. This is the basic issue of the division that arose. The Apostle Paul almost got killed here because the Jews thought that he had brought an uncircumcised person into the temple. They said he teaches men against Israel, against the law, including circumcision, and that he brought Gentiles into the temple and polluted it because it was illegal. It was under the penalty of death that an uncircumcised person would enter into the temple. There used to be a wall to keep the uncircumcised Gentiles out of the temple so that the unclean did not pollute the holy place. You know, this was for God's people, the separated people. You remember, Israel was to be that holy nation, a separated people. So a Gentile faced the penalty of death for crossing that partition, which, you know, likens to the middle wall of partition that we talked about, the difference between the circumcision and the uncircumcision. So this is what the Jews are accusing Paul of. And then the circumcision then dragged Paul out of the temple and shut the doors behind him because they didn't want him getting back in. They dragged him out, shut the doors back, and they drug him out. So there's an incredible amount of hostility and anger here from the Jews towards one of their own, Paul, who had been their champion, right? I mean, Paul was their champion going out and persecuting these Christians. And now Paul has converted over to the other side. So incredible amount of hostility here because Paul was not holding to the covenant of circumcision. The friction got very heated. Let's go back to Acts chapter 15. In Acts chapter 15, we see that some of those of the circumcision did something that required Paul to have to go up to Jerusalem unto the apostles to have a debate. And so what happened was is that those of the circumcision came into Paul's converts, telling them something that was scripturally consistent with the distinctives of the covenant of circumcision. Scripturally consistent. Okay? This was not a false teaching by some heretics. These are people who were being scripturally consistent with Israel's program, but was contradicting the revelation of the mystery that was given unto Paul. You know, so many times, I guarantee you, I don't even need to check them, but I'll just guarantee you, if you go check the commentaries on what they say about Acts chapter 15 and verse 1, they'll say that these were teaching a false doctrine or something along those lines. That's not the case in the sense that it was not the right doctrine for Paul's people, but it was not a contradictory doctrine according to Israel's program. These were circumcision men who came from Jerusalem, of the circumcision believers that were coming out and teaching a doctrine that was contrary to what Paul was teaching. Not a false message, but not dispensationally correct. And this is what they say, Acts 15 verse 1. And certain men which came down from Judea taught the brethren and said, except ye be circumcised after the manner of Moses, ye cannot be saved. So now try and reconcile that to what we had already covered about what Paul said about circumcision. And you see that the two don't mix, right? They mix like oil and water. They're different. You can't put the two together. There's no way you can bend these things to make them work within the same paradigm, within the same program. It's impossible. So it created a situation now where Paul has to go up to Jerusalem to debate the circumcision apostles on this doctrinal issue. And what's great is the scripture records the debate for you. There's a debate among the 12 apostles that's in your Bible. When people say, you know, there's only one gospel, everything in the scripture is consistent, really, why did the 12 apostles have to debate doctrine? Was it that the apostles were in error from the beginning and they had to get straightened out? Well, you know that's not the case. The reason why the apostles debated doctrine is because God changed the program and he revealed a mystery unto the apostle Paul that then Paul has to go and tell the 12 about. And because of the Holy Spirit, Peter knew that what Paul was teaching was right and was not heresy. So, the circumcision debate. In the book of Acts, we find that believers in the first century are sharply debating. What is the issue they're debating? This sharp debate. It's about circumcision. Why are we debating circumcision in Acts chapter 15? We're pretty far along into the New Testament, right? Why would we be debating about it? You know, you go to Sunday school, you brought up in Sunday school, and how many of you don't have to raise your hand, but how many of you heard the story of David and Goliath in Sunday school? Everybody hears the story about David and Goliath. How many people hear the story about the great debate? You know, the apostolic debate. Not really something that we cover in Sunday school. But nevertheless, it's a pretty important part of the scripture to understand what's going on. So, God gives I told you that here we are in Acts chapter 15. We're pretty far along in the New Testament, right? And so God gives circumcision debate extensive coverage in the New Testament. And if you ask most people, I think that they think, their perception is, that circumcision is an Old Testament topic. It's an Old Testament doctrine. And yet, the Old Testament references circumcision 32 times. Now, do you want to take the over or the under on the New Testament? Well, the New Testament mentions circumcision 55 times. So you take your Bible, and if you were to pinch together, you know, the book of from Genesis all the way till you get to Zechariah right before Matthew, you have that much of the Bible which has 32 references to circumcision. And now you come over here and you look at the New Testament and compare that with the Old, and you have 55 references. Almost twice as many references to circumcision. Circumcision is an important doctrine. It's not an Old Testament doctrine. It's a doctrine that you understand the difference between Israel and the body of Christ. It's a dispensational doctrine that'll help you clear out the confusion. The New Testament references to circumcision exceed the references to hell or to repentance or Sabbaths or speaking in tongues. So it's consistent with the trend that the New Testament gives attention to circumcision. And the Old Testament only contains 30 verses referencing the word Gentile, while the New Testament references it 93 times, the uncircumcised of the nations, the Gentiles. So, why? Okay, yeah, I give you some numbers. Okay, yeah, it's more. But why? Why is there so much emphasis on circumcision, and why are we spending this time studying it? And I've said this statement to you before, and the statement is because the material on circumcision, the controversy surrounding it, and the resolution to the debate are fundamental to understanding your Bible. Fundamental. It is a doctrine that you can use to show the difference between Israel and the body of Christ, and for you to understand how your Bible is laid out and for God's purposes with both Israel and the body of Christ. It's a dispensational distinctive. The solution to much of Christianity's doctrinal debates lies in understanding this strange right that was given to Abraham. And if people would understand this debate, it would unravel all of those doctrinal debates that we talked about in class number one, where I put them up here on the board, and we went through, there's 10 debates within Christianity, and people, you know, they're not really sure which, if they're right, you know. You talk about the issue of water baptism or eternal security, and people look at these issues, and they, I don't really know if I'm right. I think it's this, I think it's that. You talk to people, they don't know. If you understood circumcision, you would know the answer to all those doctrinal debates, because it would unravel the difference, what's going on. Rightly dividing the word of truth, as if you listen to the Forgotten Truths program, rightly dividing the word of truth is the key to understanding the scriptures. And circumcision is one of those dispensational distinctives that clearly displays this Bible truth of right division. All right, so now let's look at the debate preparation. I have you in Acts chapter 15, right? All right. So, at the onset of covering this debate on circumcision, it's important to understand that the tension and the debate that ensues is not exclusively with unbelieving Israel. So I read that passage to you in Acts where they're mad at Paul and they drag him out of the temple, the Jews who are upset at Paul. And those were mainly unbelieving Jews in the temple, I'm assuming, mainly unbelieving Jews. And what you need to understand is that this debate is had with those of the circumcision which believe. This is not unbelieving Israel. This is believing Israel debating with the believing Gentiles on doctrinal issues. That's important for you to understand up front. This was the 12 apostles and the circumcision believers versus the apostle Paul and the uncircumcision, his uncircumcision companions. You know, it's like, what do they call that big boxing match? The Thrilla in Manila or something like that. It's like in this corner, you've got the 12 apostles, and in this corner, you've got Paul. All right, gloves are off, go at it. Who's going to win? Because there were people here at this debate who did not know which side was right. That's the reason that they had the debate. Acts chapter 15 and verse 1. And certain men which came down from Judea taught the brethren and said, except ye be circumcised after the manner of Moses, ye cannot be saved. All right. Now recall some points that we've previously covered. Circumcision was required in Genesis. Yeah? If not, you'd be cut off. God commanded circumcision through Abraham and Moses. Christ ministered primarily to Abraham's descendants in Israel, and he called for obedience to Moses' law. Hence, Jesus, John the Baptist, and his earthly followers were all circumcised. According to the Bible, with the sole exception of Cornelius, the 12 apostles evangelized to the Jews exclusively. And the last point is, after he rose, Christ did not instruct the apostles to forget everything he had taught them for the previous 3 years, but rather to continue in it. So you have that in the back of your mind, right? And now on the other side, I want you to have in the back of your mind what Paul said in Galatians chapter 5. Verse 2, he says, behold, I, Paul, say unto you that if you be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. In verse 6, he says, for in Jesus Christ neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision. Doesn't avail anything. So what did the Jews think about this? Turn over to Acts chapter number 21. Acts chapter 21, we're going to skip through some verses here. What did the Jews think about Paul's new message that was contrary to their everlasting covenant of circumcision? You remember that was an everlasting covenant, not a temporary covenant. Everlasting means to last forever. That's why they call it everlasting. Did they believe Paul? Did they thank the Lord for a new revelation? Was this the Jews' response? Did they thank the Lord, believing they were released from this obligation of the law? Let's see, Acts chapter 21 and verse number 21. And they are informed of thee. That's Paul. So he goes up to Jerusalem, and those of the circumcision which believe, they tell Paul, they say, hey, they're informed of you, Paul, that thou teachest all the Jews which are among the Gentiles to forsake Moses. Oh. Do you understand the magnitude of that statement for a Jew? To forsake Moses. Saying that they ought not to circumcise their children, neither to walk after the customs. What is it therefore? The multitude must needs come together, for they will hear that thou art come. Oh boy. Paul, they know what you're teaching. And when they hear that you're here, there's going to be an uproar. There's going to be some commotion. Verse 27. And when the 7 days were almost ended, the Jews which were of Asia, when they saw him in the temple, stirred up all the people and laid hands on him, crying out, men of Israel, help! This is the man that teacheth all men everywhere against the people and the law and this place, and further brought Greeks into the temple and hath polluted this holy place. Verse 30. And all the city was moved, and the people ran together, and they took Paul and drew him out of the temple, and forthwith the doors were shut. And as they went about to kill him, do you think forsaking Moses meant something to them? They were going to kill him for what he taught. And as they went about to kill him, tidings came unto the chief captain of the band that all Jerusalem was in an uproar. That's what Paul's doctrine did to Jerusalem. All Jerusalem was in an uproar because of this scrawny little man who couldn't speak eloquently, who was bald and not very handsome. Had the whole city in an uproar. Who immediately took the soldiers and centurions and ran down unto them, and when they saw the chief captain and the soldiers, they left beating of Paul. I mean, they were going to beat him to a pulp. They were going to kill him. But as I often like to say, it's easy for us who know what we know to look back on that and say, how could they do that? Don't they know? And so as I often like to say, put yourself in their shoes. Put yourself in their shoes and just think about if you were a Jew with the customs that you had. You know, can you understand when contrasting the covenantal teaching of Genesis, how important this was to a Jew, handed down from generation to generation consistently, the teaching of the law, all the way from the time of Genesis, the law, and Paul says here why he could, and with that, how Paul says here that we have to deal with this doctrinal dispute of circumcision. Can you imagine being one of those Jewish circumcision believers who had been faithful, who had been circumcised? Look, this is the doctrine of the Jews. You know, put yourself in their shoes. This is our doctrine. This is what God commanded to us. This wasn't just something that we had made up. It wasn't a tradition of our fathers. This is what God told us to do. And Paul, you're telling us to do something different than that. Now, of course, if Israel would have heard their Messiah, if they would have been open to the teaching, they could have heard the truth. But that's not the road I want to go down right now. I just want you to put yourself in their shoes, understanding that they had been doing this for 4,000 years. And the Messiah comes, even the believing Jews. Okay, now take yourself out of the shoes of an unbelieving Jew. Put yourself in the shoes of a believing Jew. Your Messiah comes, you believe he's the Messiah, it already alienates you from the unbelieving Israel, right? You know what it's like to be alienated for your beliefs. These Jews who believe are alienated from the unbelieving Jews, and they start drawing persecution, and the chief persecutor, who may have murdered your family, locked them up in jail, may have been on his way to come get you, this chief persecutor is now telling you that the Gentiles out there who have not been given the time of day by you or your ancestors, that they now have access to God, that much less being ministered to, are saying that they don't have to be circumcised or keep the law in order to be saved. And then this guy shows up in your town and is teaching these things. So he shows up there in Acts 15 in Jerusalem to communicate unto the leaders, the Jewish believers, that all of your traditions, your covenants, has no bearing on the salvation of the Gentiles. I'd go up there thinking, boy, my 12 apostles, they're really going to give it to him. They're really going to put him in his place. They're going to take this false teacher and they're going to lock him up. That's probably what I'd be thinking. I have a difficult time picturing myself in that situation and thinking that I would understand what's going on. So no wonder the debate broke out. It was of necessity that the debate took place. So these two conflicting positions of believers must be dealt with and reconciled. Thus we have the circumcision debate. This debate is perhaps the most important debate in history, because it took place among the apostles and believers to answer questions that impacted the Gentiles. It impacted truth, as you see up on the screen. It impacted truth, which is God's revelation to man. Did God really reveal this to you, Paul? Did God really reveal that you can do something different to be in a right standing before God? So it deals with truth. It deals with doctrine, God's economy for man. Did God change the program? Did he reveal something different that now a Gentile doesn't have to become a proselyte Jew and become circumcised and keep the law? So it deals with that issue of, if you've ever seen Francis Schaeffer's series, How Shall We Then Live? You know, that's what this question is dealing with. How shall we then live? It's the doctrine put in practice. And then ultimately it has to do with salvation. What must I do to be saved? Acts 15:1. What do I have to do in order to be saved? This is the most important debate had in history. So it was a big deal. It was dealing with salvation itself. It required the leaders of the apostles to determine the very truth of the gospel. The debate was so important that it was inspired to be included in the scripture and preserved for us to this day. Not just given a small amount of coverage, but a great amount of coverage. So now let's reconsider the Jerusalem Council, the circumcision debate, in light of the circumcision conflict that was brewing. Acts chapter 15 and verse number 2. When therefore Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and disputation with them, they determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain other of them should go up to Jerusalem unto the apostles and elders about this question. And as I've pointed out to you before when I've taught on Acts chapter 15, I say the subtlety of Scripture here is pointing out the magnitude of the dissension. I just love when it says when they had no small dissension and disputation, because you could sit there and say they had a big dispute. And you say, okay, they had a big dispute. You know, they had no small dissension. I mean, this was a big deal. Notice that the disagreement was between Paul and Barnabas and those which came down from Judea in verse 1. What were they getting ready to debate over? Those from Judea were saying, you know, it's the circumcision issue and it's the keeping of the law. Were those of Judea confused or in error? We've already covered that these men, they were not confused. They were not in error. They were consistent with the kingdom program's message. Be circumcised and keep the law. They were consistent with Israel's right, correct doctrine. So there are those of today who write off the significance of this debate by merely saying that these Judaizers were in error. And therefore they miss the whole reason for the debate. You know, where I used to go to church, they said, Acts chapter 15 is in the Bible. First of all, I never heard them talk about Acts 15 until an issue came up with me, and then I leave, and then the very next Sunday, they go to Acts 15, but not for the reason you would think about. They say the whole reason that Acts 15 is in the Bible is for you to see how to resolve disputes with believers. Which is exactly what you would expect from a church that would, you know, and I'm not saying them specifically, but churches that look to overemphasize practical application rather than understanding the doctrine of the Bible, right? You read through this book and you say, what's the practical application for us? Okay, they had a dispute. How did they resolve it? They came together to consider the matter. So today, this debate is kind of written off just because they say, oh, these men from Jerusalem, they were in error, false doctrine. That's because they're doing the Bible buffet, right, of what I'm wanting to pick and choose. And they understand that we don't have to circumcise today because none of those denominational churches circumcise to be in covenant relationship with God, but they don't understand that there was a requirement to do it. I mean, some of them do understand the requirement. Why is it no longer required? Do you understand there's a debate here over this issue on when the change took place and why the change took place and who the change took place with? There's doctrine going on here. And when you just say that, those Jews, they were in error. They were teaching exactly what was consistent from the Scripture. Here's Acts 15. And here's Genesis 17. That teaching was consistent with every page of this scripture up to this point. They were only in error because they did not understand that the revelation of the mystery had been committed unto Paul, and that Paul was given a revelation by God, which they now need to hear, and they need to understand what's going on among the Gentiles. So, you know, if you allow the tensions to exist, you'll learn a lot more from the Bible rather than trying to make it sound like the Bible isn't saying what it's saying. If you try to explain away the tensions by saying, oh no, that's not what the scripture is saying, you really miss the opportunity to learn the distinctives of God's word. And it's not the things that are the same that really teach you so much. It are the things that differ that teach you a lot about who God is and what he's doing. All right. Verse number 3. And being brought on their way by the church, they passed through Phoenicia and Samaria, declaring the conversion of the Gentiles, and they caused great joy unto all the brethren. The conversion of the Gentiles is something new. And Paul and Barnabas, preaching a gospel of the uncircumcision, is telling the circumcision believers in these places, God is doing something among the uncircumcision. Verse 4, and when they were come to Jerusalem, they were received of the church, and of the apostles and elders, and they declared all things that God had done with them. Now they went up to them who were of reputation first, that's what Galatians tells us, lest they should or had run in vain. They didn't go to the people and say, hey, your top guys are wrong, you're in error, here's what God's doing among the Gentiles today to undermine the 12. No, they went up to the leaders first to explain to them what was going on so as not to undermine the conversation or the potential of reaching those Jewish leaders. So they came to Jerusalem where the 12 apostles were, and they started telling them about their ministry. Verse number 5. But there rose up certain of the sect of the Pharisees which believed, saying that it was needful to circumcise them and to command them to keep the law of Moses. Now what's interesting here is, and this is just maybe a bit of a side point, but just to point out the consistency of how those that came from Jerusalem in verse number 1, you see how they were in lockstep with the Pharisees which believed? They're right in lockstep. They're teaching the same doctrine. Here Paul and Barnabas go to the leaders in Jerusalem, the 12 apostles. And you notice what it says there? But there rose up certain of the sect of the Pharisees which believed. These were Pharisees that were there with the 12 apostles. Okay? These were the leaders. This was not some subset, some subgroup off to the side. Paul and Barnabas went up to the leaders, the council. You have the 12 apostles. Maybe some of them were gone on ministry. And then with the 12 apostles, you had these Pharisees which believed. So these are the leaders. So you would have to believe, if you're saying that Acts 15:1, that these guys were wrong and in error, you'd have to believe that these leaders were wrong and in error in Jerusalem, and that the 12 apostles did nothing to correct those Pharisees. I have a hard time believing that. Do you think that the 12 apostles would allow a bunch of their leaders to be teaching a false doctrine that had the issue of salvation at the very heart of it? If the 12 apostles were preaching salvation by grace through faith in the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, apart from any works of the law and with no circumcision, do you think that they'd allow those Pharisees, which believed, to sit on their council and rule with them in Jerusalem and allow them to teach a doctrine that would cause people to go to hell? I think not. I think the 12 apostles would say, you're wrong, get out, you know, get with the program or get out. So you understand here that the men who came down from Judea in verse 1 are not in error. Consistent with the Pharisees, which believed, that are sitting up there in the leadership council. Not only must they circumcise, but they have to keep the law. If salvation by grace through faith started before the Apostle Paul and started when the Lord Jesus Christ came in his earthly ministry, then why are those who are leaders, the 12 apostles and those in their camp, still teaching that it's necessary to keep the law in order to be saved? I submit to you, that failing to rightly divide the word of truth, you have to do mental gymnastics in order to try to make this stuff make sense to you. Because it would make no sense to me that they're still teaching law in order to be saved in Acts chapter 15 if they were also teaching grace alone, apart from the works of the law, in order to be saved from the time they were ministering in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Acts 15 happens after Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Acts 15 happens after the Lord Jesus Christ had taught them. Acts 15 happens after the Lord Jesus Christ had died, ascended into heaven, taught the 12 apostles for 40 days, taught all the apostles, the disciples for 40 days, and left. So here they are still teaching the keeping of the law in order to be saved. And what I submit to you is that if you understand how to rightly divide the word of truth, this just fits together perfectly, because you understand that salvation by grace through faith alone, apart from the law, was what was revealed to Paul, not revealed to the 12 apostles. The apostles taught obedience to the law. Obedience to the law. So, we understand a little bit now more about the context of the debate. We understand why it's taking place, and now we're starting to get into the beginning stages of it. And we understand that this is not just some people who are incorrect in their belief system. These are two groups of people, Paul and Barnabas and the 12 apostles and the leaders there in Jerusalem, who are both correct. They both have a program that was committed unto them. Peter had a program that was committed unto him, didn't he? Paul had a program that was committed unto him. Problem is, not really a problem, it was a problem for maybe a temporary period of time, there's some different details to their programs. There's a lot of different details to their programs, and it created friction. Only one of them could be active for that period of time. The 12 apostles got put aside because Israel had fallen. They had rejected their Messiah. They were given a one-year extended period of time to accept the risen Lord Jesus Christ. They rejected him. Israel was cut off. And God didn't go to Peter and tell him, Israel is now cut off. I've turned to Paul with a new gospel. That's not how God chose to do it. God went to Paul with the new gospel, and it was up to Paul to go and communicate to Peter and the 12 what God has done. That's the reason why you have conflict. That's the reason why you have tension. So we'll continue to see that as we move forward. Let's pray. Lord, we love you, we're thankful for your word, and we're thankful, Lord, for the salvation which you've wrought freely through your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you for the dispensation of grace that we live in. Help us to be thankful, Lord, for that, and help us to spur on in our lives, Lord, a loving heart attitude towards you and for those around us. Help us to see our neighbors saved, Lord. Help us to spread the gospel, Lord, and help us to seek to edify the saints. In Christ's name, amen.